When you're not feeling well, one of the things you tend to do is ask yourself, what is causing this? For example, if you have chest pains, you want to know if that's heart problems or is it gas? I recently had one of those, and I've had a physical and my heart's fine, and I very quickly discovered it was gas. But there's that moment when you can't help but wonder. Or if you have a runny nose, then you start asking, is this a cold or is this something more serious, like the flu? You know what I'm talking about? All right, well, I want to give you another option. When you're not feeling well, or more seriously, when you actually get sick, as to what might be the cause. You ready? The other possibility is sin. Did you know that the Bible teaches that sin can cause you to get sick? For example, turn to Psalm 38 for a second. I spoke on this passage in the series on the Psalms as I go through them spasmodically not too long ago. But look at verse 3, Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Isn't that an interesting verse? There's no health, I'm sick, in my bones because of my sin. Simply said, sin can cause sickness. Now, I need to very quickly add a disclaimer. I am not suggesting, nor does the Bible teach, that all sickness is due to sin. Some sickness is caused by germs. It has nothing to do with sin. Some people who are sick are contagious. They have germs. That has nothing to do with sin. The other disclaimer is that not all sin produces sickness. If that were the case, what would the attendance be like at church? I mean, if everybody who sinned this past week didn't come to church, who would I preach to? Including me. Who would preach? So I'm not suggesting that all sickness produces sin or that sin always produces sickness. However, having said that, there is simply no question but that the Bible teaches in that verse I just showed you, and there's many others, that sickness can be the result of sin. Now, when that happens, what do you do? Well, David had the experience. He mentions it in Psalm 38, and he discusses it further in Psalm 39. So, since you've got your Bible open to Psalm 38, let's look at Psalm 39, where he really goes into this in a little more detail. He says in Psalm 39, I said, I will guard my ways, lest sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches and does not know who will gather them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because you or who did it. Remove the plague from me. Now let me pause for a second. That's the clue that he's talking about sin causing sickness in this passage. He has said several times, I have sinned. And now he says, remove the plague. So that's the key to understanding this whole chapter. So he says in verse 10, I am consumed by the brow of your blow of your hand, which when rebukes, you correct me for iniquity. You make my beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Now, as I pointed out, what's going on in this passage is that David apparently has sinned. He calls it, and then it's resulted in some kind of a, well, he calls it a plague. Now, the question is, how did he respond to that? What did he do? Some of this may relate to his particular circumstances and therefore would only apply to some particular situation. I'll explain in a minute. There are other things in this passage that I think apply to just anybody who's sick, regardless of what caused it. And there are things in this passage that I think all of us need to learn. So with that in mind, let's sort of crawl through this passage for a second. The first thing he does is talk about the fact that he did not talk. In the first three verses, he talks about his practice of silence. Look at verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. In other words, I didn't talk. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. In other words, I didn't talk. Then he says, while the wicked are before me. In verse 2, he says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good. So, I know there's more to verse 2, but let me comment on this part of the passage. What he's saying is, I didn't talk. But what's critical is, he says, at the end of verse 1, while the wicked were before me. I think he explains later in the passage that he was silenced before the wicked because he did not want them to have the opportunity to reproach him. So he's talking about being silent before the wicked. That much is very clear. Nevertheless, at the end of verse 2, he says, my sorrow was stirred up. So he's saying, I chose not to talk about this before the wicked, but my emotions were stirred up. Then he goes on and talks about the fact that he did talk. Look at verse 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. So in these first couple of verses, he's simply talking about the fact that there was a point at which he didn't talk, and there was a point at which he did talk. And when he did talk, he talked to the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. This is that part of the passage I think applies to all of us, whether we're sick or well. Maybe there are those situations where you keep silent before the wicked, but beyond that, there's a time to speak and there's a time to shut up. Some people are like a question mark. All they do is ask questions. Some people are like an exclamation point. To them, everything is exciting. Some people are like a comma. When they talk, they go on and on and on. Some people are like a period. They know when to stop talking. Are you a comma or are you a period? Well, there's a time for both. There's a time to be a comma and keep talking, and there's a time to be a period and shut up. The time to keep silent, someone had said, are those times when we're tempted to say things that are untrue, unkind, and unedifying. So there's a time to shut up. On the other hand, there's a time to speak up. Dante said, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who remain neutral in a time of great moral crisis. So there's a time to speak, and there's a time to shut up. Is that plain enough? Did I make myself clear? All right, good. The next thing that he does in this passage is he prays and he asks God for knowledge. Look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. Now, what strikes me is that the point of this passage has to do with sickness. And one of the things you learn when you get sick is how frail you are. So David says, Lord, I'm sick. It's my fault in this case. And he says, I want you to make me know my end, how frail I am. Then he says in verse 5, indeed you make my days as a hand's breadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is vapor. Now, what he's doing is he's using figures of speech to talk about the brevity of life. A hand's breadth in the ancient world was four fingers. That's how long your life is. That long. Four fingers. As compared to what? Anything. Just about anything else. Or it's a vapor. Now, I don't think people in Southern California can appreciate this like people that live in a colder climate. I've been in places where it was pretty cold, and you get out of the house and you breathe and you see your breath. You remember that? Does that ever happen here? You ever see your breath? So you go, and out comes this little cloud. A vapor, and then it very slowly dissipates and it's gone. David said, that's your life. It's no more than the width of a hand. It's no more than the moment of a breath. In other words, it's very, very short. He continues in verse 6 and he says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. They heap up riches and does not know who will gather them. Now again, he's just using image after image, figure after figure, to talk about the brevity of life. It's short. So there's the width of a hand. There's a vapor. And now it's a shadow. How long does a shadow last? Well, that's a little longer than a vapor. Let's suppose it's the time of day where you cast a long shadow. Can't possibly last more than a few hours when the sun sets. Then the shadow disappears. Only 8 hours at best, probably. So again, he's just saying life is short. Spurgeon, a famous English preacher of the 19th century, said, before the eternal, all the age of frail man is less than one tick of a clock. Wow. Another has said, we spend our lives skimping and saving and leave it all behind to be enjoyed by the ingrate, the fool, or the stranger. Did you catch that? What he's saying in verse 6 is, life is short, and all that I do to heap things up, like riches, is all vain, because I'm going to die, and who knows who's going to gather them. Boy, isn't that the truth? I remember preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon making this same point. He said, yet God does not give him power to eat, but a foreigner consumes it. He's talking in that passage about gathering wealth. And then what happens? Some foreigner, some stranger, then comes along and consumes it. You can have it all and then not enjoy it because you can't even enjoy what you eat at that point in life. I remember going through Ecclesiastes and suggesting you gather all this stuff and who gets it? You sell it at a garage sale. So David is sick. And it's because of his sin. And he's acknowledging that in that case, he was silent. And then he said, but Lord, I just want to muse on how short life is. Teach me that. This sickness has reminded me of that. Teach me how short life is. You don't have to have scripture to fully appreciate that. Just think about life for a while. Even Shakespeare contemplated that. He said, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps on this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time till all our yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever. Oh, you know you're going to die. You just don't believe it's going to happen anytime soon. I think even in middle age, you're still planning your retirement. And even in retirement, you do everything you can to live as long as you can. So maybe we need to just stop and think about the fact that life is short, and one of the things that'll do that is sickness. Ever been sick and thought you were going to die? Have you ever been sick and wished you could die? I mean, that's what happens. It brings home with force the frailty of life. Now, what do you do with that? Well, let me give you one suggestion. In Psalm 90, Moses contemplates this whole thing. He goes on and on and on and on about the shortness of life. And then he says this. He even contemplates that you could live 70 or 80 years and considers that short. And then he says this. Teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. So, do you ever count the number of days you have left? Why don't you just go home and do that? Sit down and assume you're going to live to 80. Let's give it the widest possibility. Some of you are going to have a hard time because it's going to be a minus figure. But anyway, assume that you're younger than that and you're going to live to 80. And then calculate the days. Do you ever do that? I know a man, a very godly, highly educated scholar, who took that passage seriously, and he literally counted the number of days he had left when he was a middle-aged man. So Moses says, teach us to number our days so that we can give ourselves to wisdom. In other words, teach us to number our days so that we don't waste them foolishly. Teach us to number our days so that we can use them wisely. All right, back to Psalm 39. He has said, I practiced silence, and when I did speak, I spoke to you. Then he prayed for knowledge, for this understanding that life is really short. The third thing he does in this passage is he asks the Lord for deliverance. He prays for deliverance. Look at verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Now, if you took this verse and looked at it in its context, then what he is clearly saying is this. In light of the brevity of life, which he's talked about repeatedly, and the futility of gathering wealth, which he just mentioned in verse 6, then what should you expect out of life? That's his question. And his answer is, my hope is in you. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes parallels this passage. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts with vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the Lord. And then in that book, he goes through all the things that people do and concludes it's all empty, which is what the word vanity means. It's a vapor, which is what the word vanity means. It's short. Life is brief. So what do you do? Well, he says a couple of things in the book. Then he gets to the end of the book and he says this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Ah, he is saying, Lord, my hope is in you. That given the brevity of life, then the one thing I must be about doing is maintaining my relationship with you. Keep your commandments. So, in light of that, he prays, verse 8, deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me a reproach of the fools. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove the plague. Verse 8 says, deliver me from my transgression. Verse 10 says, remove the plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct my iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Again, he is emphasizing the brevity of life. He concludes verse 11 with man is but a vapor. But in this part of the passage, he's saying several things. He's saying, for example, deliver me from my transgression. Now, in the context of this passage, if the sickness, the plague, as he calls it, was a result of sin, then that was discipline, child training, chastening. And so he's saying, Lord, lift your hand. I got it. I'm frail. I got it. Life is brief. I've got it. My hope should be in you. Lord, deliver me from my transgression. And he says, secondly, don't make me a reproach before my enemies. Now, this is the kind of thing he started with. I was silent before them. He calls them here the foolish. Same thing. And he's saying, I can't stand the thought of foolish people gloating over my calamity. So deliver me from that. Stop the chastening and deliver me from that. So he says, I did not open my mouth, which is an echo of verse 1, because the blows were from you. So, he says, when you rebuked me, you corrected him for my iniquities. In other words, he's acknowledging that this is child training. It's discipline. It's chastening, the other word that's used of this.
But notice what he says at the end of verse 11. You make his beauty melt away like a moth. When God rebukes sin, man's beauty melts away like a moth eating a garment. So all that you took pride in, sin can destroy. And it's like a moth eating that beautiful garment. And again, he concludes, life is but a vapor. So again, David has sinned. As a result of the sin, he is physically ill. And now he is praying, Lord, help me to understand the brevity of life. And while you're at it, deliver me from this sickness. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to arouse the deaf world. So God may put you on your back so you look up and realize life's short. You don't have much time left. It's a vapor. So what are you going to do with it? Now, the Lord is not trying to consume David. He's trying to consume his sin and trying to get his attention. So David ends with, Lord, here's the situation. Now, the one thing I ask is that you hear me. So he says in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Interesting. When he says, hear my prayer, he's asking that the Lord remove the problem, the chastening, the discipline. And he's saying, and he's arguing, look, I'm just a stranger down here. I have a permanent relationship with you, but like my forefathers, we're just foreigners down here. We're pilgrims, to use another word the scripture uses. So I'm going to ask you to remove this so that I can enjoy the few days I have left. That's sort of the spirit of this. Remove the chastening so that I can enjoy these final years of my life, because I'm just an overnight guest on this earth. But just like my ancestors, I don't have long, but I'm a sojourner. I'm a stranger. I'm an overnight guest, but I'd like to enjoy the night. So would you please solve this problem for me? And he concludes with, remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and be no more. So again, the point is remove the discipline so that I can regain my strength before I die. One of the things sickness does for you, well, regardless of what it is, it could be a common cold, is you just lose all your strength. Been there? The Lord's trying to teach you, you're frail and life is brief. So, he says, remove your gaze from me. And at this point in the passage, it's obviously remove your discipline, your displeasure. And you understand that. Your mother taught you that. Did you have a mother who could just look at you and you knew? That's what he's talking about. Oh, I saw the look. It's called the look. Furthermore, the amazing thing about mother, she has eyes in the back of her head. She sees when she's not even looking at you. It's incredible. Well, the Lord says, I'm seeing what you're doing, David. And David says, all right, Lord, I concede. Now, would you please smile instead of frown? That's the point of the verse 13. So, the point of the passage is, when you're sick because of sin, keep silent before the wicked. Acknowledge your sin. Realize the brevity of life. And ask the Lord to restore you to strength. Got it? Sounds like I'm at the end of my message, doesn't it? I'm not. Last Wednesday night, instead of having our Bible study, we went to the Messianic service they held here from Yom Kippur, and Rabbi Gary, as they call him, we sang some songs in about 30 minutes, and then he spoke, and he was explaining Yom Kippur. And it went on about 20 minutes, and he got to the end, and he said, "Now that's not my sermon." And he preached his sermon, which another 30 minutes. I thought, ooh, I got to remember that. What a great idea. Now, what I've done so far is simply explain Psalm 39. But there's some things in this passage I want us to think about. So let me make some suggestions, all right? I know I've said this a couple of times, but repetition's one of the laws of learning. Life is short. Yes. Have you picked that up so far? Mm-hmm. Life is short. Nothing is as certain as death. And nothing is more uncertain than the time you're going to die. It's possible that some sitting here will die before we meet again. I mean, that's life. Young people sometimes die. So regardless of your age, you need to stop and consider that life is short. I am going to summarize your whole life in 7 words. You ready? I got this from a book named Wit and Wisdom by a fellow named Richard Needleham. He said, life has 7 stages: spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills.
There you go.
That's it. My life is short. Are you in the bills phase, the pills phase? You made a will out yet? Every once in a while I tell people, you've got to do that. If you own a home or have assets over, last time I heard it was $100,000, I think it's $150,000, you've got to have a will. I'm not just a will, a trust. That was chasing a rabbit. I didn't mean to say that. But it's the truth. You need to do that. If you have any questions about that, you need to talk to me. I don't do them, but I can tell you about that. All right? Life is short. The other thing I want to say from this passage is life is often wasted. We waste life. It's incredible. Another fellow wrote a book entitled An Average Lifetime. His name was Tom Heyman. And he made some interesting calculations. He said that Americans consume 109,354 pounds of food. They eat, this is the average American, they eat 35,138 cookies. I finally found something about which I am above average. That was amazing to me. 1,483 pounds of candy. I'm above average again. They make 1,811 trips to McDonald's. They catch 304 colds. They are involved in 6 traffic vehicle accidents. You know what? That's about right. Does that sound about right to you? You know? In my lifetime, I think that's probably, they're very minor, but I, you know, like the time I stopped and the behind me didn't and totaled my car. But what really intrigued me, you're hospitalized 10 times. That's the average American. But here's why I read that. You spend 24 years sleeping. And 13 16 years watching television. Now, I don't know when he wrote this book. I meant to look that up. But I think it could be revised. I wonder how many years you spend on your phone. I mean, I've heard figures that boggle the mind about young people and how many hours a day they spend on their iPhone. Now, I think I'm not preaching against watching television, all right? I'm not preaching against using your iPhone. I am simply suggesting we waste a lot of our time. Do we not? We really do. We just waste it. And when you consider things like Psalm 1 that says, "Blessed is the man that meditates in the law of the Lord day and night," and then you watch all that television, imagine what you could learn if you spent that much time reading your Bible. Tell you what, just tithe your time and read the Bible. All right? We waste a lot of our time. Benjamin Franklin said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." Now, let me suggest how you can squander your life. All right? How you can waste it. You can fill it with anger, spite. You can fill it with pettiness. How much time do we spend with just petty stuff, getting angry over it? I stumbled upon a poem. I don't read poetry very much in my sermons, but this one just so said it well, I thought I would relate it. It goes like this. "Life is too brief, between the budding and the failing leaf, between the seed time and the golden sheaf, for hate and spite. We have no time for malice or for greed. Therefore, with love, make beautiful the deed. Fast speeds the night. Life is too swift between the blossom and the white snow's drift, between the silent and the lark's uplift, for bitter words. In kindness and in gentleness, our speech must carry messages of hope and reach the sweeter chords. Life is too great between the infant's and the man's estate, between the clashing of the earth's strife and fate, for petty things. Lo, we shall yet, who creep the cumbered feet, walk gracious over heaven's golden street, or soar on wings." Well said. You can spend it on petty things, hate and spite and greed and malice. Or you could spend your life in kindness and gentleness of speech. Life is too short for you to walk around worrying about petty stuff. How about deciding that since life is short, I would prefer to spend it getting to know the Lord and ministering to other people. Look, folks, that's what this is all about. When asked what is the greatest law, Jesus said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you didn't ask me, but I'm going to give you the second most important thing, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is about. And I would submit to you that I don't have time to explain it in detail, but I can show you several passages that indicate that when we stand before the Lord as Christians and give an account of all that we have done and all that we have said, Jesus said that, not me, that the criteria is going to be, did you love and did you show mercy? One of those is in 1 John and the other is at the end of end of a paragraph in James chapter 2. That's the way we're going to be judged. We've got a short time to do it. So go love everybody. Go show mercy. Don't worry about all the
petty stuff you can't change anyway. Amen?
Amen.
It is reported that Colonel Raoul, commander of the British troops at Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. The colonel put the letter in his pocket and didn't bother to read it until the card game was finished. Then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men and meet the coming attack, but it was too late. His procrastination caused many of his men to be killed and the rest of the regiment to be captured. Later, someone reported the incident and said, only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is filled with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent. This is sober stuff, isn't it? So what are you going to do with the few days you have left? Father, teach us to number our days that we may fill them with wisdom, love, mercy, kindness, all those things that honor you, because that's what you're like. And in so doing, we become like your Son. Lord, minister to us very pointedly. In Jesus' name, amen.